بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله، نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه، ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهدي الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في القرآن الكريم بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم: ونزلنا عليك الكتاب تبيانا لكل شيء وهدى ورحمة وبشرى للمسلمين. صدق الله العظيم. The ayah that I just recited, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this ayah is telling us that we have revealed this book, which is the Al-Quran. And this book, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, ونزلنا عليك الكتاب تبيانا لكل شيء. And in this book, we have explained everything. So this book of Al-Quran has everything that is needed for us to live a life which is according to the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to live the life according to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordained on us. And of course, when we talk about the Quran, just to be clear, automatically, when we talk about the Quran and from the many other ayat and ahadith, that can be concluded that the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which is also part of the wahi. So when we say Quran, the sunnah is also part of the wahi. It's not only Quran that we are supposed to be following. And this is one of the reasons that we are continuing on the book of the transactions or the business, which is from Jami' al-Tirmidhi. And the section, the kitab or the book that we are discussing here is called Kitab al-Buyu'. And within that, today I was supposed to give a talk on one of the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that discusses the issue of riba in that book. But instead of just only discussing that hadith and the interpretation of only that hadith, it is always important to know other ahadith and ayat regarding the very same subject as well. So inshallah we'll talk about the hadith as well as the subject as a whole of the riba, and I'll try to cover as much as possible. And inshallah at the end we'll go over the question answers and try to clarify if any of the things is not clear. And if I am not able to answer, inshallah we'll try to get the answers in the future also. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran says, الَّذِينَ يَأْكُلُونَ الرِّبَى لا يقومون إلا كما يقوم الذي يتخبطه الشيطان من المس ذلك بأنهم قالوا إنما البيع مثل الربا وأحل الله البيع وحرم الربا فمن جاء موعظة من ربه فانتهى فله ما سلف وأمره إلى الله ومن عاد فأولئك أصحاب النار هم فيها خالدون. صدق الله العظيم. In this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking very clearly about the subject of the riba, and it says that talking about those people who are eating the riba, the one who is getting the benefit out of the riba, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying on the day of judgment they will be standing like they have been touched. They've been touched by shaitan. Like the person who's going crazy. He's not in his senses. And the ayah continues on, and it also talks about the people when they ask Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they used to say like this buying and selling or these transactions and giving the loan or the bay' or the riba transactions, they are all same. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not go into detail or trying to give the reasoning behind the differences between buying and selling kind of a riba or the case of loans. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only says, وَأَحَلَّ اللَّهُ الْبَعْ وَحَرَّمُ الرِّبَى. And this is the reason Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave. That Allah has made trade as halal and riba as haram. And we'll go into detail inshaAllah regarding the subject of where the riba can happen, where the riba cannot happen also. So, and there's another hadith in this context, which is reported by Nasa'i, that says, قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يأتي على الناس زمان يأكلون الربا فمن لم يأكله أصابه من غباره. And another place says Bukhari. That says, that a time will come over the people where everybody will be, or they say that the time will come that no one will be left who does not consume riba, or at least he's been touched by the dust of it. And the other hadith says the vapors of it, or affected by it. And as the brothers mentioned in the beginning when he was announcing that this subject, this is a very important subject. And unfortunately the time and the place that we are living in, it is becoming more and more prevalent, and not only that, actually, we find that the whole system is built on top of it. And the economic system in general is built on this whole concept of the riba. And I will try to use the same terminology, riba, most of the time. The reason is that sometimes people think of it as only interest. It's not necessarily only interest. And it's also translated as usury sometimes. It's good to stick with the terminology that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. And there's a reason behind it. Many words can have linguistic meaning, and then they can have shari' meaning. And we understand that once the shari' comes and defines a word, then that word becomes, that meaning becomes the meaning for us. Unless there is a very clear indication that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is using that specific word for the linguistic meaning. So the shari' meaning goes on, or the istilah. Now, when it comes to riba, we'll go into linguistic meaning, and let me just go over the things, inshallah, we'll try to cover, so we have an idea, and we'll anticipate what we're going to be discussing. Because there's quite a few things, inshallah, I'll try to cover today. First thing we'll discuss is, what is the linguistic meaning, and the shari' meaning also? Then, what are the transactions that we undertake that can have riba? Okay? And we'll talk about those transactions and we'll distinguish. So those transactions are referred as the trade and the advance sale, and in the case of loan or the qard. And what is the difference between these things? And then we'll talk about the warnings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned in the Quran, which the ayah that I recited, which I already have mentioned, those five different warnings Allah has mentioned there. And the other hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that mentioned the warnings regarding the people who are involved in riba. And not necessarily riba, the eating and taking and giving, but also other aspects of riba, which are also haram in Islam. And then we'll talk about a little bit, why is it becoming more and more difficult for us in nowadays, today's time, or any other time in the past as well, it's so difficult to avoid this. And then, and inshallah, I'll leave it, leave the floor open for the question and answers, and we'll see from there. Now, when it comes to the linguistic meaning of it, in general, linguistically, in Arabic language, the riba is riba means something that grows, or something that increases or prosper or that get bigger in size. So this is just a linguistic meaning. This is why if you look at the word even that we use for the tarbiyah of the kids, the root word is you find it's the same word. So when you are doing the tarbiyah of our own kids, we are raising them, we are building them up. So that's the linguistic meaning, and then it has a different consequences when you're using in that context. So now when we talk about the word in the shari' aspect, so there are, in general, there's one specific definition, but you can find a little bit of variation, and I'll talk a very little about some of the differences that the fuqaha have, because this is not the main subject here to just keep discussing the differences, but I will touch base on that as well. But in general, the definition is, riba is haram in every measured or weighed item when bartered in exchange for something of its own genus with quantitative disparity, tafadul. And this is the definition by Al-Khuduri, one of the Hanafi scholars. And he mentions that from the perspective of anything, so just to expand on it so we understand what he's saying, if there is something which is weighable or measurable, and when you're doing the transaction of the very same kind of that thing, that it will be considered, and if you increase or decrease, then it will consider as riba. And other definitions talk about not necessarily have to be quantitatively or meaning measurable or weighable, but it talks about riba is the practice of taking a property for another property of the same type unequally. And as the hadith that we will discuss, inshallah, we'll see that which kind of things it is considered as the riba when we are increasing and decreasing of the same genus as well, and which cases it's not. So now, when we talk about the riba, besides, so that was the shari'i definition, when we go and discuss what types of transactions that can have riba, so riba is not necessarily only, so sometimes people think of it, riba is, riba is only in the cases of the loan. It's not only in the case of the loan that you take with take from a different person and returning the money in excess. But rather it is also in the case of the trade, al-ba', and also in the case of the forward selling, meaning you are not paying paying the price of something right away. So there are specific things for which it is not allowed to pay the price later on. So you have to do the complete the transaction in the same sitting as well. Now, this is from the hadith that we want to discuss, which is from Jami' Tirmidhi, and other muhaddithin also have mentioned this hadith. And this hadith is, in general is referred as the hadith of Ubadah ibn Samit. And this hadith says, قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم الذهب بالذهب والفضة بالفضة والبر بالبر والشعير بالشعير. Meaning, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying that gold is paid by gold, silver is paid by silver, and wheat by wheat, barley by barley, and dates by dates, and salt by salt. So these are the six things that are mentioned in the hadith. So when you are making the transaction of these six things with the same kind, it has to be equal. So the hadith goes on, وَالْمِلْحُ بِالْمِلْحُ وَالْتَمْرُ بِالْتَمْرُ وَالْمِلْحُ بِالْمِلْحُ مِثْلًا بِمِثْلًا سَوَاءً بِسَوَاءً. That it has to be same, of the same quantity, بِسَوَاءٍ يَدًا بِيَدٍ. فَإِذَا اخْتَلَفَتْ هَذِهِ الْأَصْنَافُ فَبِيعُوا كَيْفَ شِئْتُمْ إِذْ كَانَ يَدًا بِيَدٍ. So it's talking about that if the if you are talking about the same, these six categories, if you are making the transactions of the same category with each other, it has to be same, number one thing. And also has to be hand-to-hand. Hand-to-hand means it has to be done in the same gathering, same sitting. You cannot, for example, you're buying gold with gold. You cannot say, okay, I'm going to take your gold today, but I'm going to pay you tomorrow. So it cannot work that way. Okay? And it has to be of the same quantity as well. That's one thing. Now, if it is between the very same types which are mentioned here, six, for example, taking gold to silver. Now, we understand from the other hadith as well that now it can be different in the amount, but it has to be still hand-to-hand. So, we understand the value of the silver is less than the value of the gold. So this is why the value can differ when you are exchanging these two things. But when it comes to the time, it has to be done in the same majlis, same gathering. Okay? So these are the six things which are mentioned in the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, there are fuqaha who differ in this understanding whether it is only for these six categories for which the riba applies, or does it apply to more than these six categories? So I'm not going to go into the detail of whether we will talk about the very same six, or is it more than those six. A group of scholars, they say that there is a illah. Illah means a reasoning behind the hukum. Okay? So they say that that includes the Ahnaf as well, that if this hadith carries that anything that is weighable and anything that is volumetric, meaning measurable, then in those both cases, any of those things, besides these six as well, you can have It is not allowed for you to do a transaction where you will be giving less and taking more, or vice versa. Okay, same thing goes for weighable or measurable. This is one of the understanding. But they say this is the reason is because those six things which are mentioned in the hadith, they have the illah. The problem with that is the illah or the reasoning behind the hukum has to come from the nas itself, which means from the text of the Quran and the Sunnah. It cannot be made up from the mind. Like the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that talks about the qadi or the judge, he should not make a decision while he is in the state of anger. If he is in the state of anger, he's not allowed. So here, the anger is the illah. Anger or the ghadban here is the illah, meaning this is the reasoning behind the hukum, because the anger actually takes away the thinking capacity of the qadi, so he should not be passing judgments in that state. Since there is illah, therefore the illah can pass on and a qiyas can be done. Anything that can take away the thinking capability of the qadi is not supposed to make decision in that state. So now, as we can see, the word ghadban here is mentioned in the hadith. So it's part of the nas or the text of the Quran and the Sunnah, in whichever case it comes in. So you have to have the reasoning from the text as well. If we start making the reasoning from our own mind, that can leave us in a very strange situation. Because minds can differ in making reasoning time to time, place to place, and it will be changing everything. And we don't find that this is the way it's supposed to be done. So, in this case, the hadith did not mention any of those things as the weighable, being weighable or being measurable is the reason behind behind it to be haram in the case of the transaction of riba. So we cannot extend that to say that anything besides these six things can be considered as part of the riba contract. Now, in the case of the qard is different. So that was about the transaction of buying and selling, or barter. In the case of the qard, or the loan, the riba can happen in all types. Because in the case of the riba loan, it is not limited to that thing. And when we are doing the transaction of the loan, it has to be completed with the same amount. So if it's with the money, with the gold, with the silver, whatsoever thing you have taken the loan of, it has to be returned of the same amount. Okay, that's one thing. And not necessarily, and it has to be same kind also has to be returned. And second thing is that when you are returning, you cannot say, okay, I have taken the same kind, but on top I'm taking some other favors from the person. So that will be considered riba as well. So, when we are talking about a loan, it could be any of the categories. Well, when we talk about the business transaction, it is limited to those six categories. Now, when we talk about the warnings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned in the Quran, the ayah that I was reciting in the beginning of the talk, it talks about, first it is considered that the action the people who are involved in as they have been touched by shaitan. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is connecting that to the day of resurrection, on the day of judgment, those people will be like they have been touched by shaitan. Another place Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَمْحَقُ اللَّهُ الرِّبَى وَيُرْبِ الصَّدَقَاتِ وَاللَّهُ لَا يُحِبُّ كُلَّ كَفَّارٍ أَثِيمٍ. That Allah will destroy the riba. Even though most of the people, they think when they are involved in a riba transaction, like their wealth is increasing. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, no, your wealth will be destroyed. And Allah is saying that the wealth or Allah increases the sadaqat. So when you are spending in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that increases your wealth. Like the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the famous hadith that we sometimes discuss here, that when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was talking about the people love the wealth of their inheritors. And Sahaba were kind of surprised about this. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, look, you have, and I'm summing up the hadith, the meaning of the hadith is like this. He goes, the wealth that you use on yourself, you eat it, you put the clothes on, that is used by you, and it's just basically has been used. While the other part of the wealth is the one that you spend in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? And that wealth is gonna stay forever. Because this is done in the path of Allah, and you will get the reward for that. And the third wealth, which you don't spend on yourself at all. And this is the wealth that people continue to love and continue to look at and count how the bank balance is going, or how my value of the house is going. Or whatever you own, you feel like, okay, my wealth is growing and you are happy with that. But you're not spending that wealth on yourself. In reality, that's not even your wealth. It's the wealth of the inheritors. When we pass away, those inheritors will take the benefit out of it. And that's the one that people love about. They really love that wealth, which does not even belong to them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, وَيُرْبِ صَدَقَاتِ Allah will increase the sadaqat. So the one that you spend in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that will be increased multiple folds by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is al-ghani. He is not the one whose treasure is decreased when he gives something in return. Now, similarly, in another place, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala referred to the people who are involved in riba as the one who Allah ordered them to give up the riba. And if they don't, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, فَإِن لَمْ تَفْعَلُوا فَأَذَنُوا بِحَرْبٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ So if you do not stop the riba that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordained, Allah has commanded to stop it now, because it's until a certain time, in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it was allowed. And then when the command revealed, after that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, and if you don't leave it, then there's a war from Allah and His Messenger against those people. At another place, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is connecting this with the matter of Iman. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَذَرُوا مَا بَقِيَ مِنَ الرِّبَى إِن كُنْتُمْ مُؤْمِنِينَ So leave the one which is left. In the case of the riba, if you are already involved in the transactions, take your principal amount and leave the one that is not yours. And Allah is saying, if you are believers. So it is connected to the Iman. And there are other places you find the admonition Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has talked about. But from the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, also, we find very severe kinds of warnings for the people who are involved in the riba. And why am I talking about those things? Because many of us are already aware of riba is haram. Sometimes we don't know what is riba. This is one thing we get confused with. Second is, we don't really realize what is the price we have to pay at the end of the day. If we continue to be in these kind of transactions. So it's a good reminder also to know what does it mean. And riba is not, as the hadith talks about, it's not necessarily talking about the riba who's giving and taking. It can be connected to some of the works we are involved as well. Like the hadith says, عن جابر قال لعن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم آكل الربا ومؤكله وكاتبه وشاهديه وقال هم سواء. This is from Jabir radiallahu an, and he says that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he cursed those people. And la'ana Rasul, when we hear this word, or la'ana Allah, when we hear these kind of terminology, it has a very heavy weight. What it means by that is, from the fiqh perspective, wherever you see terms like this, automatically that hukum, the command carries something which is haram. Which has to be left. Whenever say la'ana Rasul, la'ana Allah, or Malaika, that the command after that carries something that has to be avoided. So in this case, he's talking about the one who takes the riba, the one who gives riba, the one who writes the contract of the riba, and the shahidayhi, the two of the witnesses, the people who are becoming witness of the contract. And the Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is sending the la'an on them, the curse on them, and he's saying, all of them are saying. So let me repeat again the concept of the la'an again. One is about it carries admonition and something haram. Second is, when we say that
Somebody has a la'an. Or what means by that is, on the day of judgment, the person will not get the mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And all of us will enter into the Jannah by the mercy of Allah. So by doing these actions, we are avoiding the mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's what I mean. This is why it carries the command of the haram. Similarly, many other hadith discuss the very same concept about on whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made, what are the categories on whom Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has sent the la'an, or the curse, those people. So again, remember these, it's not only the one who gives and take. Some of the people have this misconception, number one, they think of it, well, the one who's giving, it's okay, he's oppressed. The one who's taking, it's only haram on him. No, it's on both of them. And it's not only both of them, but both of them are equally, they have the equal kind of a burden on them. And not only those two, but also the one who's writing contracts. The one who's writing contracts and the one who's becoming witness. We know that there are many jobs out there where people probably are not giving and taking, but they are the one who are part of the contract. They're either writing those contracts or they are becoming witnesses of those contracts as well. And the hadith is saying they're all the same. Okay? And go back to the very first thing I was mentioning. When we talk of the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, don't think of it, oh, this is just the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. No, this is part of the wahi. The hadith is also part of the wahi. It is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well. Yes, these are in the words of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They are not verbatim as like the Quran. But the hadith are also part of the wahi from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, other hadith that mentions the kind of review from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is like the Rasulullah says, there's another hadith that's from Abi Hurairah. قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم الربا 70 حوبا ايسرها ان ينكح الرجل امه. Now this hadith has a very heavy meaning actually. All of us love our mothers. All of us would like to do anything for our mothers. If she is in pain, you want to go run and help her out. And if you ask something for it, you go and try to provide her. But look what the hadith is saying about the person who is involved in riba. The hadith is saying, the riba has 70 levels or degrees. 70 huban. 70 degrees. Aysaruha. Aysaruha means the easiest one or the lightest one among those. Meaning the lowest one. The lowest level. Not talking about the highest level. The highest level is fighting with Allah and His Messenger. Allah and His Messenger is waging war against those people who are involved in these kind of transactions. The lowest level is أَيَّنْكِحَ رَجُلُ أُمَّةِ. The man who's doing the intercourse with his mother. This is the lowest level of the people who are involved in riba. So, when we are getting involved in these contracts, we have to remember these warnings from Allah and His Messenger. What kind of a things we are involved in? Now, the question comes in is, what are the kind of a contracts that do have riba now? So we talked about the admonition, we talked about the definition, we talked about what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran and the Sunnah, and what are the, probably there's some differences in understanding the riba, but at the end of the day, there are many of the things in the riba, it's agreed upon. Nobody says that riba is halal, everybody agrees it's haram. And it's, they may vary in the understanding of certain things, but in general, it's a very clear thing. Now, today we find there are many transactions which are very much deeply involved with riba. For example, when people are getting involved in buying houses, this is something that all of us want to have. This is something a person likes to have, own it. You want to buy a car. Or you want to have individual loans for whatsoever reason, including doing your businesses, or you want to do some investment. Or when we end up opening bank accounts that include riba also. I'm not talking about all of them, but many of them. Especially the saving accounts, all the saving accounts carry that. In many cases, even nowadays, even checking accounts carry that. So you have to be careful about the transaction. And remember that the hadith was talking about the four categories, includes the one who signing the contract as well. Okay, it was not only talking about giving and taking. So sometimes you may, or we may get involved, but not by not understanding certain contracts, thinking that I'm not giving or taking, I'm just signing the contract. No, that's the same thing. So this is why the credit cards will come under the same category. That may be surprising for a lot of people here. But if you think about it, in the case of the credit cards, what we are doing is, we are signing a contract. And the pillars of the contract, one of the arakin or the main pillars of the contracts are that if a person does not make the payment back, this is true, in the beginning it's just a loan that you're taking, but if you don't make that payment within the certain time period, you are signing the contract that you will pay interest. You will pay extra money. That's what makes a credit card also the same category. The contract becomes wrong, even though a person, he continues to pay at the end of the every month the whole amount. The problem is not, again, don't think of it, everything is just has to be taking or giving riba. It's the contract that's very important. And this is why when we recited the ayah in the beginning, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَنَزَّلْنَا عَلَيْكَ الْكِتَابَ تَبِيَانًا لِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ, that we have revealed this book and that explains all the things. It's not that economic system of Islam is limited to only riba and zakah. No, it goes into the detail of every transaction we are making, every contract that we are making. Islam defines how to make the contract. Which contract is valid and which contract is not valid. So we have to do the contract in the right context of Islam. So in this case, because of that becomes wrong. Same way, many of us would like our kids to go and flourish and go to the best schools, whatever they can send to. And that may include ending up taking loans from the banks or whatever the loans that school offers. And I'm talking about specifically loans. And sometimes people get deceived by this concept that, you know what, inshallah, I will take all the loans, but since I have 6 months to pay back without the riba, without the interest, I'll be okay. So let's take the loan. Again, the concept is not whether you end up paying back the loan within the time or not. The thing is, the contract itself to begin with was wrong. And the hadith says, they're all same when Al-A'ana Rasul, the Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he's sending the curse on those people, they were all same. That includes the one who writes the contract as well. Okay? So, and we can discuss inshallah for different other contracts as well if there is a need here. But if you boil down to these the things that I talked about, we'll see that why do we get even involved in these contracts. So we'll see that in general, when we have people trying to buy a house or the car or send the kids to the school or do a business, it all goes back to basically boils down to two things. You either try to accumulate wealth, okay, and or trying to take care of the family, trying to, if you're not even say, support the family in the best possible way. Not that you are really a person who really want to oppress others and collect the money on top of the other people necessarily. Most of the people who are involved in these riba contracts are on the other end who are actually end up paying more and more in return. But when they're doing this for the sake of what? Love of the wealth or love of the family. This is what it boils down to. Now, the question comes in is that enough for us that because my intentions are good, I want to do something good for my family, or I want to probably accumulate a lot of wealth and inshallah I will go and build a masjid from that money now. The intentions may be good, but is that good enough to have good intentions which is followed by the action which is not accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? That's the question that we should be asking. And the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the people always take it back to some time and they misuse it when the hadith says, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ, that the actions are dependent on the niyyah or the intentions. The hadith does not mean that your action can be haram as long as the niyyah or intention is okay, you're good. No. Our intention and action both have to be according to the shara. They both have to be according to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from us. It cannot be this way that the ends will justify the means. That our goals are good, so it doesn't matter how we reach there. How many of us really know that we will get there when we're trying to do anything? For example, even when we're trying to achieve something good, but using the haram means. Do we have a contract that we even live that long? Do we really know that even if we get there, we will be able to clean up all the haram that we have done there to reach there, to achieve the goodness? So it has to be kept in mind that when we are doing this, why are we doing this? Now, as I mentioned, so the few things people do this for are normally family and the wealth. Look what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about this issue. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِنَّ مِنْ أَزْوَاجِكُمْ وَأَوْلَادِكُمْ عَدُوٌّ إِنَّ مِنْ أَزْوَاجِكُمْ وَأَوْلَادِكُمْ عَدُوٌّ لَكُمْ فَاحْذَرُوهُمْ, that O you who believe, among your spouses and your children, there are enemies for you. There are enemies for you. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, be aware of them. فَاحْذَرُوهُمْ وَإِنْ تَعْفُوا وَتَصْفَحُوا وَتَغْفِرُوا فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. But if you pardon and overlook and forgive, then indeed Allah is forgiving and merciful. What it means by that is, Allah is not saying that all your children and all your spouses are enemies of yours. No. Some of them can be your enemies. So Allah is warning us, be aware that they can be your enemies. Meaning, when can they be your enemy? When they misguide you. Love of your children, love of your spouses, take you to in the direction where you end up displeasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is warning us of. Don't be involved in love of your children and spouses to an extent that you end up committing haram, end up displeasing Allah. But while trying to please them, you end up displeasing Allah, and that's a very bad deal that we are making if we are getting involved in these kind of transactions. In the following ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and in other places also in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّمَا أَمْوَالُكُمْ وَأَوْلَادُكُمْ فِتْنَةً وَاللَّهُ عِنْدَهُ أَجْرٌ عَظِيمٌ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying here very clearly, look, in the previous ayah, Allah says, among your spouses and your children, there are enemies, be aware of them. Here Allah is not saying that, He's saying, إِنَّمَا أَمْوَالُكُمْ, indeed, in your wealth, وَأَوْلَادُكُمْ, and in your children, there is a fitna. There is a fitna, there is a trial, there is a test, there is a tribulation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In this case, there is a test for sure. Now it's up to us. This test of wealth or the test of our children that can take us closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if we act according to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from us. Or the very same test can lead us to the hellfire. So this is why we have to understand when we're talking about riba as well. The riba people get involved in because of these two things. And Allah is warning us to be careful about the very same two things. Our families and the wealth. That should not take us in the direction that will displease Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is letting us know sometimes people get confused about when they see the riba transactions or where they can get involved in some of the transactions that they feel like their wealth increases when they're involved in these actions. And if they're avoiding the riba, they feel like their wealth is decreasing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلْ لَا يَسْتَوِي الْخَبِيثُ وَالطَّيِّبُ وَلَوْ عَجَبَكَ كَثْرَةُ الْخَبِيثِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, no, they are not equal. The evil and the good, the khabith and the tayyib is not evil. Even though sometimes you get amazed by the kafra of the khabith, of the evil. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ يَا أُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ. And other place Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the very same way that as we mentioned before also, that يُرْبِي صَدَقَاتِ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increases the sadaqah. Even though people think that when you're spending in the path of Allah, the wealth is decreasing. In reality, it's not decreasing, that's increasing. And people think sometimes that when they are getting involved in riba, their wealth is increasing. But Allah is saying, no, that's decreasing. Now, and this is supported by the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam as well, this concept of when people are involved in riba, they think that they are increasing. But the hadith says that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, قال أكثر من الربا إلا قال أكثر من الربا إلا كان عاقبة أمره إلى قلة. That there is no one who deals in, ما أحد أكثر من الربا. That there is nobody who increases with the riba إلا كان عاقبة أمره إلى قلة. That at the end of the riba transaction the person is doing, it actually decreases. But the ending is the one that you will end up with by displeasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And now, we sometime sometimes we think that that's fine, as I mentioned, that if we have good intentions, or if we are trying to do something good for our kids, inshallah something will good come out and they will do something better to their lives, or for ourselves, or even the ummah. Sometimes we think this way, and shaitan tried to deceive us this way. Now look, he tried to make our action look good, even though it's a haram action. So get us involved into this. The hadith is one of the hadith that talks about a person who traveled and from long distance, and hair is all with the ghubar, all messed up. And then he goes, Ya Rabbi, Ya Rabbi, Oh my Lord, Oh my Lord. While he's saying, Wa mad'amahu haram, while he's making this call to his Rabb, okay, the food he's been eating is haram. Wa mashrabuhu haram. What he drinks is haram. Wa malbasuhu haram. So what he has dressed with, it is haram. And the hadith goes on and on and on. Then the hadith goes at the end, فَأَنَّ يُسْتَجَابُ لَهُ. How can this, Allah will reply to the dua of a person who's immersed into haram in all the ways? And then he's saying, Ya Rabbi, Ya Rabbi. So we have to think this way. They don't think that, oh, just because the wealth I'm accumulating, I can do something good at the end of it, even though the wealth accumulated is in the wrong way. Or the children we can send to the best possible school in the way that will cause them to get the best education, but to get them to the schools, we are ending up in committing haram. Or any of this transaction that we can think of, or that impacts our lives, we are thinking that good will come out of it, while the means that we are using is the haram. So it has to be, the both things have to be, what we're trying to achieve and the way we're trying to achieve has to be in the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordained. Now, there's a lot of questions that come in at the end, which is, so what should we do at this point? Obviously, there are individual obligations here, and there are societal obligations. In the case of the individuals, obviously, the simplest answer is, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned that to us, and He has told us it has made something haram, then it means we have to avoid it. We should not be looking for excuses to make it halal on us. We should not be looking for a person or multiple people who can just tell me that it is halal to do it, so I'll be okay to do it now. We should not be involved in the fatwa shopping. We should be looking for what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from us and apply on us. That's the only way to success. That's true. You may find sometime people will be giving you variations in the opinions for certain things. This is, first of all, it's a very clear thing. And even if somebody comes and tells you, just because somebody has told us, does that mean on the day of judgment that should be enough? That will be enough? Because on the day of judgment, each and every one of us have to answer Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we should be, our heart knows when we are choosing even the fatwas from different people, why we have chosen a fatwa. Is it because we are trying to please Allah, or it is because that it is according to what I really want to do anyways, or trying to fulfill my desires? And every one of us, actually, in deep down in our hearts, we know when we choose opinions, even out there with the fatwa shopping, how do we pick the opinion? So it has to be, we have to, on an individual basis, think about it. Now, on a societal level, of course, we are living in the world which is messed up completely from the perspective of all the economic transactions which are happening. The many of them, the basis is with the riba. So that's because of, on a societal level, we don't have Islam. We should not forget an obligation as an obligation. We are not just individuals, bunch of individuals. We are part of the ummah, and Islam came down to take care of our individual lives as well as our societal life. And the societal life has to be governed according to commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That provides the environment where we can live, where you forget about even opportunities. We will not even think about these transactions, inshallah. Because there will be an environment provided that will be bringing us closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that will remind us of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala all the time. So that's another front that we have to work on as well. So where we can implement the rules of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where it becomes easier for us to live a life, whether it's economic or social or whatsoever, it will be according to the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I'll stop here as far as the subject goes, and if there is any questions, answer questions, inshallah.